I don't want to make light of everything, but I believe that we're here for a reason. I believe that every day is truly a gift. And sometimes I think when you face mortality, and that's basically what happened, and I don't want you to be nervous about my heart. I think I'm in good shape now. It wasn't my heart that happened on Sunday night. It was something totally unrelated, but scared the snot out of us. When you're passing out and sweating and turning white, you're pretty sure you're having a heart attack after I had stents put in. So it was a scary moment for me and my family. Julie, traumatized from that, having to watch that take place. But there's a quiet moment for me. Happened to be in the basement. My basement's pretty deep. It's a tall ceiling basement, so there's a lot of steps. And when I started passing out, first thing I told her was, we need to get me upstairs, because I was scared to death they were going to have to carry me up those stairs. And so I told her to call 911, and she went upstairs to get a phone signal. So I was by myself for a little bit as the tunnel's closing in, and I'm thinking, it's at that moment where you just talk to God. And I found it interesting. My first thought was, okay, Lord, we knew this was coming. I've been expecting this for a while. Here it is, and I think I'm coming to see you. We're good, right? That literally was the first thought in my mind when I was talking to God, like, hey, wait, we're good, right? I don't think I've ever really faced that personally. So today I just want to make sure that you take a moment in light of that just to assess, maybe, you know, restock what you're doing in life. I know that's what I've had to do. So let's pray us in this morning and let's see what God has for us in Scripture. So God, we do pray this morning that we would take a second to sincerely and seriously assess our living. And God, I pray that you would help all of us to get out of the daily grind of what we normally do and just stop and think, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? And what does it all mean? So God, help us to leave here with a better sense and purpose and direction. And God, if anybody here today doesn't know where they stand with you, may today be a great day where they can get that determined. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, life is very precious. We have a funeral yesterday for Trudy Beerbussy. Trudy and Dennis have been here for a long time and served here. And it was actually a very good funeral. Their family is amazing. The family eulogized her very well. The 14 grandkids got up. Several of them spoke. And then Mary and Kim got up and spoke, her daughters, and did a wonderful job. But it was good to know that she knew. She knew that she was ready to go, and she knew that she was going to be in the arms of God, and that's always a blessing. And so when we sing It's a Good Day to Be Alive, we're understanding that some people are mourning today, and that's totally understandable. Let me just quickly ask you to say these words. Just say these if you're willing to in a prayer to God. God, if there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, may you be glorified, may people be edified, and may Satan be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the good life? That's what I titled this sermon. What is the good life? I mean, if you watch TV commercials, apparently it has something to do with beer. It has something to do with hanging out and just celebrating the good times. If you really want to know what the good life is, you can't trust the world to give you the answer for that. It's going to be shallow and hollow. And we focus on it. We want to have a good life. We want our children to have a good life. We even say to each other, have a good day. Apparently, we don't want you to have a whole good life. We'll do a day at a time, but have a good day. We say that all the time. But I'm going to tell you, it can't be about money and possessions, about status and fame. It can't be about pleasure, fun, or entertainment. We know from Scripture that all those things have been tested and found to be empty. A lot of things that we associate with the good life keep us from the good life or actually numb us from real life, reality. That's what I want to talk about today. What is the real good life? The big idea is looking for the good life. We're going to talk about two things, looking for the good life in all the wrong places and looking for the good life in all the right places today. And so we're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I immediately went into the office and warned Melissa, because I know that those of you who've been around Oakwood for many, many years, you have PTSD when anybody reads Ecclesiastes. The last pastor before he left, that's what he did. He got up on the stage, started reading Ecclesiastes, and then said, "I quit." And it was like, "What?" And so I always warn people ahead of time. So I want to let you know that I haven't had some epiphany, and I'm going to resign at the end of this message. We're going to stay. I need the health insurance. So... So today we're going to be looking for the good life, and we do have it in here. The book of Ecclesiastes is important for us to go through every once in a while, because Solomon was somebody who did have it all. In equivalent economy, Solomon was one of the richest men who have ever lived. He had everything at his disposal, and he enjoyed it all, and he did everything under the sun. And he ended up finding it all meaningless. But I want to walk through it today and just read it for you. Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 11. It says, "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Which is really odd, because you would think, if I had all the money in the world, that I wouldn't start out talking like this. And yet, somebody who did have it all, who experienced it all, this is... it's really depressing. I'm going to tell you, it's depressing. The first part of our message today is looking for love, or looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for life in all the wrong places. It's depressing because what we see here is so negative. In verse 3, it says, "What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, there is something new'? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." This is obviously a depressed person. How did he get to the point where everything is just so negative? Nothing means anything. The wind just comes and blows, and it's going to do it tomorrow. And generations come and go, but who remembers them? I mean, we spend a lot of time talking about history and things, but honestly, we move on and we live life, but we forget that people have been doing this for a long time. And we forget that they live lives as well. What did it mean? What was it for? Looking for love in all the wrong places. He goes on here, Solomon does, and he points out some things where the good life is not found. All my students will appreciate this morning. The good life is not found in education. And I'm not against education, kids. Go to school. Make sure you get a good education. But if you think your pursuit of knowing things and knowledge will help you, here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 1:13. "I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has placed on all mankind." Chasing the good life can be an empty pursuit. You're not going to find it in education. It's a commendable pursuit, and it's good to know things. I believe as Christians, we ought to keep growing. It's part of discipleship. It's part of the process of sanctification. I'm not saying that we don't continue to, but if your pursuit in life is just knowing things and understanding all things, you're going to get to the end of it and find out you know less. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever study anything to only find out now I have more questions? Amen? Yeah, go to seminary. We go to seminary to learn the Bible. You walk out going, oh my goodness, there's a lot more questions to ask. And there's a lot of really smart people, smarter than me, who didn't figure it out. That's why I love it when people ask, what do you think? Yeah, I'm just PD. You know, honestly, I'm just in fluffy socks watching TV. You know, I'm not brilliant. I am educated. I have degrees behind my name. But honestly, the more I think I knew, the less I really understand. And I think that's what Solomon meant when he said, it's a burden. The good life is not found in education. The good life is not found in accomplishments. He goes on to say, I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Oh, we can try to accomplish great things and big things, but meaningless. He says the word meaningless over and over again. He uses the phrase like chasing the wind. Have you ever chased the wind? You never quite catch the wind. You can run to it or around it, but chasing the wind, you just never really get it. And if your pursuit in life is, I'm going to do good things, maybe there'll be a building named after me someday, you know? Is that it? Is that enough? Is that the good life? Chasing accomplishments. Awards don't mean much. I don't know about you, but I've got a drawer. I don't even know where it is anymore. I had a lot of trophies. I used to tell people what my trophies were, and then I realized you don't even care. I got a lot of MVP awards throughout high school and some special awards in college. And I had them all at one point, but you know what? They've ended up in a drawer somewhere. Julie doesn't want them out displayed. They're ugly. They're all plastic, you know. Even the big ones that look shiny and stuff, it's just plastic. So where do they end up? They ended up in a drawer. Accomplishments really don't get you there. He goes on beyond accomplishments and he says the good life is not found in pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2:2-3, laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Embracing folly, he calls pursuing pleasure, happiness. And let me just tell you, that's a downward spiral. If you're living for the good life, if the good life is the beer commercial, right? You know, these days were made for Michelob or, you know, all the high life, you know. And again, I'm not trying to be anti-alcohol at all. I do love the fact that our God required festivals and they drank wine and they enjoyed the good life. But the good life is not the wine. The good life is not the beer. Good life is not the drugs. Let me tell you, all these things that God gave us can be good, but they can also be skewed. I want to make sure you understand that today. I'm not saying that any of these things are evil and wrong, but boy, they can be wrong. Everything that's good that God gave us can be turned against us. Let me prove it to you. Who eats food? Pretty much I know that from living, you have to eat. And these crazy people will say you should eat to live, not live to eat. I'm a Jackson. We're big boneded. We love to eat. And I'm finding that out now. I'm heart healthy, sort of. I'm trying. My wife is cooking me things that have no sodium in them. Oh. They're great. It's just a new lifestyle for me, heart healthy. I ask her every day, should I be eating this? Is this okay? And I'm trying to learn a new thing because food was made to give us life and we have to have it. Now, can food get skewed and become a problem? Yes. Yes. Food becomes an issue. Gluttony is a huge issue, but also the other side of it, people's body image. And then I've talked to dozens of people struggling with their image and what they think they see of themselves because they don't want to eat any food and they won't touch and they're anorexic. And it breaks my heart that the thing that God gave us to exist was food. It needed to help us. And what do? We end up getting it wrong. Sex. Sorry, we're going to go there. Sex is a gift from God. It's not dirty and wrong, but can it get skewed? You betcha. You betcha. It's a wonderful thing. It's not wrong. It's a beautiful. Matter of fact, I'm just going to tell you, the problem we have, and it's in the church, is too many people that aren't married are having too much sex, and too many married people aren't having enough of it. It gets messed up. Yeah, you can be mad about that, but go home and you're going to be like, he was right. Sex gets skewed. Pornography has come in. Pornea, the Greek word. And it takes what God gave us, this beautiful gift, and it gets us way off, messes us up. It ruins us. So I'm not just chasing the wind at you today. God gives us beautiful gifts, people. Food, sex. Pleasure. Our God is a God of enjoyment. In John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it to its full. But we could get that wrong. We could think that the thing that he's giving us and misuse it, and then we end up in trouble. It's a downward spiral. There are so many addictions. Alcohol and drugs. So many things that people bring into their lives, and it just, sometimes it ends up just being that thing that numbs us. And so we take a break from the chaos that we're living in, and I get that. I've been there as an addict. You just want to numb it. But the problem is, when you numb it, you're not living life, you're escaping it. But you got to come back to it. I mean, back in the 90s, I was on the road touring talking about marijuana and the danger of marijuana. And yes, it is addictive. Don't even try to fight me on that. It is addictive. People say, no, it's not. It's not chemically addictive. Oh, shut up. How come I have to meet with over a dozen people a month that have an addiction? Don't tell the person who has to help people that there isn't such a thing. It is. Because people want to escape, and I get that. But the problem is, you never get to escape. You just escape for a moment and you come back. I would tell teenagers, listen, go get high. That's fine. Do your thing. And when you're gone, you'll be happy. But when you come back, is anything better? The fact that you hate your parents, the fact that you're failing school, the fact that everything in your life is chaos, is it getting better when you're high? It's not. It's only getting worse. It's a spiral downward. Solomon knew that. Solomon had the best wine. He had the best of everything. He had all the girls. He had the harem. He had it all. And what does he say? It didn't satisfy. And again, don't hear me wrong. It's so hard to get this right. I understand my former colleagues in the 80s just saying, it's all bad. Don't drink alcohol, don't have sex, don't dance, don't chew, don't smoke, don't go with the girls who do. I understand let's just ban everything. Let's make everything bad and ban. That way we won't worry about it. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. Biblically, God gives us good things, we twist them. So instead of me saying, hands off, can't do any of it, I'm just going to say, stop getting it twisted. Stop getting it twisted. If you're living for the good life, and you think that that means pleasure, it will never satisfy. It always takes more. How much is enough? It always takes more. Was it Rockefeller that was asked, when will you be rich enough? And he said, just a little more. He had all the money in the world, but I just need a little more. You never arrive. The pursuit of the good life is not found in these things. Yet God gives us some of these good things. We're to steward them. What ends up happening if you live life for pleasure is that you end up with strongholds. And it's just the worst thing, because you end up, that's why we call them vices, right? Gambling and other things, we call them vices. Why? Because you get yourself in a stronghold, and the thing that you thought was going to bring you pleasure starts robbing you of the very thing you were looking for in the first place. Now all of a sudden there's relational brokenness. All of a sudden there's financial indebtedness. All of a sudden I've got myself in this hole, and the hole keeps getting deeper. What do? I got to escape, so give me another drink, or let me light up another joint. And we keep digging further and further and further and further. But Solomon said, stop it. It's meaningless. Don't waste your life. It's not found in possessions. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 6. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. We know from antiquity that what he did was amazing. I mean, he really built an incredible thing. He had the money and he did it. But he says, what was it for? They will crumble. That's basically what Solomon's saying. You can build it, but it's coming down. It eventually decays. Just took some men out front. And now that we got our new little, I call it the bat wing, that covers our thing. It's going to be decked by Tuesday, by the way. We're going to have the deck covered in our carport, right? It's going to be beautiful. But now that I was looking up, I'm looking up the carport, I see that our old pillars holding up this little, they're crumbling, they're falling up. I'm like, oh no, who knew? I never looked up there before. Anything you build will be destroyed. The future generations will be like, who built this way? Isn't that frustrating? Put all your time into it, and the next guy comes and says, well, that was dumb. I can build it better. And then the next generation is going to come and say, who was that idiot? We can rebuild it because it always decays. Possessions. That's why I think we get to Ecclesiastes 2:17, and he says this. Here's what Solomon says. So I hated life. What? The guy who had everything, all these things, the education, the accomplishments, the possessions, the accolades, you name it, he had it all. He says, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it's meaningless. Once again, he says, chasing after the wind. Enough being depressed. Let's talk about looking for life in the right places. Amen? Here's what I want to share with you today because I want to live this out. I don't want to waste any more time. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. Just turn there. Get your Bibles open to that section. I found some things here that we want to grab today. Let me read it for you. 1 Peter. Surprisingly, it's not on my... There it is. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, or a temple for the Spirit, to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. There's just a few things I want to point out. Number one, the good life, the real good life is being alive. Amen? That's why I sang the song this morning, and I know it's Travis Tritt, and I know it's country, but man, sometimes you just got to calm down, you know, come on, let's be honest. It's sometimes, I was singing it all week, you know, I just, in my head, I kept singing, it's a great day to be alive, and it's wonderful to be alive, but I guess that's where we got to start asking the question is, what does it mean to be alive? Solomon was living, and living well, but then we find out, he says, I hate it. Worthless. It's like chasing the wind. So I believe we see here in this passage in 1 Peter, you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God to be precious. You also, like living stones. See, God wants you to be alive. That's John 10:10. I come that you might have life and have it to its full. But that life is not the life that the world defines it as. It's a different life. Honestly, there's a lot of living people that are just living zombies. The dead men walking today. We just keep going. We just keep going and you keep doing day after day. And what does it mean? Why am I doing this? And I believe in 1 Peter, we see that God wants us to be alive. Living stones. So I stop and share with you the gospel, the beautiful gospel, because we need to be made alive. You know that you were born and you were given breath. And that's where most people stop. And then they go on this pursuit for their whole lifetime until it ends. But God says, you were born physically alive, but you're dead spiritually. And that's the problem. So you'll never be fully alive until you become alive spiritually. That's where real life comes from. A real sense of purpose. Solomon didn't understand. He did all the things. He did all the things. And he says, I hate it. It was worthless, meaningless. We have an opportunity through Christ, because God's plan was to send his son Jesus. We're starting our Christmas series in just 2 weeks, and we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about God's beautiful plan to send Jesus so that you might actually wake up from the dead to spiritual living, real living, living stones. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus came, he grew, he was born of a virgin, but he grew. He never sinned. Oh, he was tempted, the Bible says, just like you and I in every way, and yet he chose not to sin. He did not sin. He didn't have a sin nature. You and I are born with a sin nature, but because he was virgin birth, he did not have that sin nature passed on from a father and a mother. So he didn't have a sin nature, but then he chose not to sin, even though he was tempted. And because of his perfection, righteousness, the Bible says, the righteousness for the unrighteousness to bring us to God. So Jesus went to a cross and he was sacrificed for you and for me. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. His death satisfied judgment. God the Father must judge sin. Sin can't go unpunished. And so God chose to send his only son so that he could be the payment, the full payment, paid in full. And that's what Christ did when he died on the cross. God's wrath and judgment of sin was satisfied. What does it require of us? Well, each of you need to understand that you're sinful. You were born with a sin problem, but then chose to be a sinner willfully, and you need to be forgiven of your sins. You can go to God at any point and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life as Savior and Lord. There's no magic prayer. You can use that prayer, but if it's sincere from your heart, it'll be effective. There's no magic prayer, but you do need to come before the Lord. The Bible says, unless you repent, you will perish. And so I believe there comes a time when you need to actually do this. God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life as my Savior and Lord. Don't wait until you're passing out. Don't wait until you think the massive heart attack's happening. So many people are like, I'll take care of it in that last second. No, because then you're going to be walking dead to the moment you're dead. Come to life. That's the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, but he was risen 3 days later. And that's the power. The resurrection is the power defeating sin and death once and for all. So that you and I can be made alive in Christ. Who has their phone today? You got your iPhone? Anybody have their phone? Get your phone out just for a second. Just hold it in here. I brought my phone here and I just wanted to show you. Oh, goodness. Oh. Oh, no. This isn't my iPhone. I just wanted a reaction. I find it absolutely amazing how much we care about these. Do you have your phones out? How many of you have a protective case? Raise your hands. All right, put them down. How many of you have a protective screen? Yeah, yeah. How many of you have ever dropped your phone and you go, ah! I found it interesting that most of you didn't care that much when I dropped it, but when I started stepping on it, you're like, whoa! I'm so old that I have like 5 of these. Back in the day, they didn't take these back. So I have all these phones in my closet, and it's broken now. See it? Isn't that the worst? I find it fascinating how much we care for this one thing. Protective shields, a protective case. If we drop it, we're like, ah! And if it cracks, ah! I'm going to have to wait for 3 weeks before I can upgrade. Let me tell you this, I fully believe that we care for our phones more than we care for our lives. I think you put more effort in protecting your phone than you do stopping and realizing that this life we live will come to an end and we will face God. And you need to know now, you need to make sure it's clear now that you've taken care of that. If you've never asked God to forgive your sins, come to your life, would you do it right now? You don't need me. You don't need to come up front. You don't need anybody to be with you. You can just stop where you're at and say, God, I need to take care of this right now. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life as my Savior and Lord. Accept me into your glory. Just do that. If it's sincerely from your heart, take care of that. Because friends, we need to become truly alive. Everybody say truly. Truly alive. Again, here's the thing that's so scary. Solomon thought he was alive, and yet he was walking dead, walking through the motions. And this is what really spurred me this week. I thought to myself, I could have been gone. It could have been the end last Sunday for me. And I thought about it for a second. And I'm like, did I do it right? Those few seconds you start wondering, God, are you and I okay? My wife and I, am I okay? My children, am I okay? Would I do anything differently? Thankfully, I mean, my answer was, man, I've had a good life. I literally got to the point where I was just taking that little moment and I thought to myself, man, am I blessed. I'm coming, Lord. Thank you for what you gave me. But man, see, he made me truly alive when I was a young teen. Grasping for life. I was grasping for anything, alcohol, drugs. I'm experimenting with pleasures of all kinds. I was Solomon part two. I was Solomon Jr. I was clueless, but I was trying and I was grasping. Then all of a sudden God got to me and he did save me. I had the realization that I was dead in my sins and that toilet bowl of addiction had gotten me no place. And so I asked him to save me. And then I asked him, if you'll use me, a messed up punk from a church that made a mess of his life, you'll use me, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And that's what I've done. 25 years of talking to teens all over the world, and I don't regret a second of it. And then to become your pastor for these past 10 years, what a gift that God has given me to have a people. And you're a great people. Truly alive. Are you truly alive? Look me in the eyes today. Are you truly alive? Or do you really feel like you're walking dead today? The second thing this passage here tells us is that the good life is being part of a spiritual temple. He says we're living stones, so he makes us alive, right? Those hard, rocky hearts, he makes stone, makes flesh from stone. So we're living stones being built into something. It's not enough just to have life. And I think it's very important we stop here and say, being truly alive automatically means that it needs to be more than just you. It can't be a solo pursuit. That's going to be emptiness. You can say, God, save me because I want to have true life. And then you squander it with just yourself. No, he says, I'll make you truly alive, and I'm going to put you into a body of believers. And it's in that you're going to have the context of being made into something. He says, being built into a spiritual house. Again, God doesn't reside in this building made of stone. He now resides in us as believers. We're the spiritual temple for the Holy Spirit. And then we all come together and wow, that's the church. Whether the church is in this building or out in the pavilion or wherever the church goes, when we are together, boy, now we're doing it. Now we're living it. He's building us into something, but it's got to be body-based. And you know what? Where do I get that? Well, the whole Bible just begs us to live it out now. Let me just go through. You can't catch up. Don't even try. I'm going to go fast. 1 Peter 1:8. If you want to try to write the references down, do that and look them up later. 1 Peter 1:8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, loving one another, compassionate and humble. John 17:20-22. Jesus said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. See, Jesus always talked about body life. Truly living, people that have been made alive come together and he's building something, a spiritual something, and you're one part and he's building us so that the world might know, but we're being built. John 13:34-35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Philippians 2:2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, by being one in spirit and one of mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, and that you will be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's a couple of verses, friends, but you cannot do any of those alone. Can I tell you, you need real life, be made alive in Christ today. That's step one. That's birth. Step two, get into the body of Christ and you'll find real life. Are you involving yourself in the body, or have you found yourself a stone out by itself? Just a rock. A living rock, but by itself. No, God's building something beautiful. That's why he gave us his church. And I think in this passage we're told you can find true belonging or truly belong. Everybody say truly. We crave for relationship, and God designed his church to be that place where we connect. The church needs you, but you need the church. If you want to have real life, surrender your life to God, surrender your body and what it does to the church, and find true life and true belonging. Third thing, we'll get out of here. The good life is offering up spiritual sacrifices. In that 1 Peter passage again, to be a holy priesthood. See, the priesthood was in charge of doing those sacrifices of the animals. That's what they had to do. But that's gone. No more are we sacrificing animals. Jesus died on the cross. Done deal. There's no more need for sacrifices. Jesus completed it perfectly. And so now we all are the royal priesthood. Oh, friends, I'm available to you 24 hours a day, but you don't need me to get to God. You go directly to his throne of grace. You're a priest. Fathers, you're a priest over your family. We're all priests. We go to God on our own, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices, not flesh and blood sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. I won't read the whole thing, but it's the famous wood, hay, and stubble passage. Fire will test the quality of each person's work. What is not worthy will be burned up as loss. What is left is what will be rewarded for. It says, even though only as the one escaping through the flames. Look up that verse, 1 Corinthians 3:12. It says that what you do matters here. And a lot of what we're doing is wood, hay, and stubble. And when it gets tested, it's going to be tested by fire. It's going to be burnt up. Think about how you're living. How much of what you're doing is being burnt up and it's worthless. It's solemn and meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Friends, eyeballs here. I'm not saying you don't go to work. Don't quit your jobs. Don't show up at my house tomorrow saying, now what? No. We work. But there's got to be more to it than this work. William, come up here, would you? Another one bites the dust. If you've been around Oakwood any period of time, you've seen me do this. I want to end with it today. William's going to help me. You're just going to follow me. I'm doing this for you because if you had to do it, something might go wrong and then you'd feel bad. So I'll do it. And if it goes wrong, I'll say, oh, well. Am I knocking anything over? Oh, yeah, lots of things. All right, let's just keep going. Don't fall off the stage. Stand about right here. Just hold that for now. Let me get it unstuck. All right, William, you're going to lift it high. High, high, high. Yes, good. I hope you can do that for about a half hour. No. Friends, we do go to work. We earn a living. But you've seen my timeline before. You can't see it. Because beyond the cross there, it's eternity forever. That's God at the beginning. It goes on forever. forever through eternity. That line is heading that way. And then this line continues all the way past William. And if you take it for infinity that way, it's the timeline of life. And the problem is that we all focus on this little part. Can you see that? Is it showing up? Do you see that red little? I put some tape there just to, and I was gratuitous by giving you this much. The Bible says, what is your life? Your life is like a mist, here today, gone tomorrow. This actually should just be a boop. And boy, we're born, and we do some things, and we get an education, we get a good job, we might get married, and then we work really hard so that we can really live for this right here. Right here. Is that it? Can I ask you, is that it? God forever, past, eternity is our future forever, and we're living for this right here, this last 5 to 10 years. Make it a little tighter. There you go. Perfect. I guess I would say to you what Solomon said. Meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. My takeaway today is simply this. I want to be truly living. I'm thankful for the breath I have in my lungs. Thankful for the breath you have in your lungs. But what are we going to do with it? To be truly alive, to be truly belonged, and be truly living requires a different way of thinking about the things we do with our time, our money, the time, talent, treasure, and testimony. What are we doing with those things? Only what's done for God will last. And so how much of the pursuit are we putting into things that are wood, hay, and stubble that'll be burnt up? And how much is it that we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, well done? How much is it? I don't know. I can't qualify it. I sure know there's a lot of wasted things in my life. And I'm sure if you would take the time and be serious about it, you'd find a lot of wasted things in your life too. So I would like us to just think about life clearly and remember God has given us life. He's put us in a body. He's told us to give spiritual sacrifices. So what are you giving? What are you laying down? What's going to last forever? What's going to last forever? I'll ask the team to come up. You can just probably drop that. Well, let's come this way. We'll try to go this way. You can put it right down there on the stage. I'm going to pray. I don't know what you need to have out of that message, and most of you are probably saying, I got nothing out of that message because I almost didn't die. That's okay. I needed to say it, so I thank you for that. I thank you for being patient with your pastor. And by the way, before I close in prayer, I'm fine. Once again, what happened to me Sunday had nothing to do with my heart, so I'm not predicting my death anytime soon. But I do know that since I have breath, I want it to mean something. I want it to be real, authentic, and valuable for the kingdom. And man, if a lot of us did that, just can't imagine what God could do. Father God, in the name of Jesus, take your message. I'm thankful for Solomon sharing with us the emptiness of life pursued wrongly. I'm thankful for the things that you've given us, like Micah 6:8. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. God, you told us in your scripture, what is the good life? It's to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly before you. God, those things are so simple. Just doing right every day, being gracious and kind and full of mercy, and then walking with you humbly. A lot of the other things that we do and spend time on are just waste. God, help us to balance it. Help us to do it right. Help us to find true living. We thank you for life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.